We're going to continue our study this morning on the characters in the sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. Before we do that, I want to look at what does God actually say about lying. We need to kind of have this foundation as we get ready to look at the next part of this. In Proverbs 12:22, it says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but he deals faithfully, but those who deal faithfully are his delight." Proverbs 6:16-19 says, "There are six things the Lord hates." I was thinking about this. If we had list what we thought God hates, would we come up with the same things? There are seven things that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that run swiftly to evil, a false witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up discord among brothers. Psalms 5:6 says, "You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." I find it interesting that God puts deceit and bloodshed in the same category. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3 through 4, how bad is it? Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it sold, did you not under your control? Why has you conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." By the way, in that situation, Ananias died. His wife came in later looking for him and saying, they asked him, "Do you know anything about this?" And she lied too. And, well, they did get to be buried together. But that's not a good thing. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, adulterers, and all liars will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. We get the opinion here that God really doesn't appreciate those who lie. Now, some people like to bring up the exceptions. What about in Exodus, where the handmaids or the midwives lied about delivering the little boys because they were supposed to kill them, and they lied to Pharaoh and said, "Well, they were born before we got there. We couldn't kill them." Well, that was protecting a life. That was a different situation. That was actually protecting life, and actually doing so put their own lives in risk. But we're not talking about the exceptions. For those of us who think it's okay to lie, to be deceitful, a little white lie is okay, God is not pleased with that. God finds it disgusting, detestable. And whether that'll play a point here in a minute when we look further into the Sermon on the Mount. But first, let's look at the person in the Bible called Jephthah. Jephthah was the son of a prostitute, an outcast. He was actually a leader of a sort of a band of warriors. And he was asked by the children of Israel to take command of the armies during the time of the judges. If you know anything about the time of the judges, things were not good. And in fact, some of the judges, some of the heroes, were not great people. They were used by God, but their personal lives for some of them were a train wreck. In Judges chapter 11, verses 29 through 40, we run across Jephthah. It says in Judges chapter 11, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah, and he crossed Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah to Gilead, and from there advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, 'If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of my house to meet me, I will return in triumph from the Ammonites, will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering.' Then Jephthah went to fight the Amorites, and the Lord gave him into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aor to the vicinity of Minnith as far as Abel Karim. Thus Israel subdued Anon. And when Jephthah returned home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing in the sound of timbrel? She was an only child. Except her, for her, he had neither son or daughter. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes and cries, "Oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down. I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord I cannot break." "Father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do just as you have promised. Now that the Lord has avenged your enemies, the Ammonites, grant me one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. And she and her friends went to the hills and wept because she would never marry. After 2 months, he returned to her father, and he did as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this time comes the Israelites' tradition for that each year the young women of Israel would go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. This, I'll have to say, is a very disturbing story. It's one of those stories from the book of Judges that makes you think, what is going on? Why would God allow this? Well, first we've got to understand, things happen in this world not because God wants it to happen, because he's given us freedom of choice. And when you give somebody freedom of choice, sometimes they don't do what they're supposed to. Any of you who've asked your child, "Will you please go clean your room?" You go in later and it's like, "This isn't clean." Well, but it all depends on whose definition of clean, too. We got to understand this. Your idea was, "Here's what I want it done." Their idea was something far different. But let me tell you something. If you gave them the freedom to do it, you gave it to them. Now, you can decide as the parent to go in and say, "Okay, fine, I'm going to do it my way." And you can go do the work. But see, God has given us freedom without stipulation. And because of that, there are consequences. Consequences. And sometimes those consequences are really bad. I remember one time when I was younger, my mom started to have me wanted to start doing my own clothes. And I threw wet clothes at the bottom of a hamper and left them there for a long time. You know how hard it is to get mold out of clothes? I do. In fact, there's some I just had to throw away, and they kind of were my favorites. So, whose fault was that? My mom's? No. It was mine. Because she gave me the choice, the freedom, the responsibility. She showed me how to do what to do. But I chose to do otherwise. God gives us that same freedom. When it comes to Jephthah, he made this vow, first of all, out of a misunderstanding of who God was. He thought that God was like the gods of that world that he lived around. The gods in that area, and instead of the way some people treat God today, it's sort of like you treat somebody who's got more power than you. You give me this and I'll give you something in return. We'll make a deal, a contract here. I'll offer you a sacrifice, you help me out. But that wasn't what the sacrifices were for. Also, this deal that he was making was actually made out of unbelief, because he really didn't know whether or not he would win. He didn't really have that faith in God. Second of all, the vow actually did not have to be fulfilled. We often say, and the Bible does say, if you make a vow to the Lord, make sure to keep it. But the law also says in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, it says, if anyone takes a vow to do anything, whether good or evil, in a matter that one might carelessly swear about, even though they are unaware of it, but they learn of it and realize their guilt. Jephthah should have realized, and he kind of did realize, this was dumb. I don't know who he thought might come out of his house or what. In those days, you oftentimes had animals that lived in the bottom parts of your house. They maybe thought one of them would come out. Maybe he thought his mother-in-law would come out. I don't know. But I know when he saw his daughter come out, he was upset. So he realized his guilt. But it says there, if anyone becomes aware of their guilt in these matters, they must confess that they have sinned. As a penalty that they have sinned and committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for their sin. Jephthah then, he misunderstood. There was a way out. As one of my pastor friends asked me, where were the priests who were supposed to know what was going on? Why didn't they go over and say, excuse me, you don't have to do this. She spent 2 months walking around in the wilderness. I'm sure people heard about this. Why didn't somebody stand forth and say, no, we don't know. Also, why did Jephthah feel like he had to do this? Did he feel like he owed God for some reason? Or was it be like King Herod with John the Baptist, who said to his daughter, if you ask me anything and I will give it to you. And when she asked for the head of John the Baptist, he's like, I don't want to do this, but everybody heard me make the promise, so I better do it. We don't know why Jephthah continued to go down that path. But the thing was, he sinned. He did wrong. And if we make a vow, make a commitment, and it's wrong, God doesn't want us to break it. Or God wants us to break it if it's wrong. God does want us to keep them if they aren't sinful. If we make a promise, we make a commitment, God wants us to keep our words, which comes to the Sermon on the Mount. So and what does that call upon? That calls upon the legal system to hold us responsible if we don't do the job we promised to do, right? But people lie. Now, I'm sure nobody here has ever asked somebody to do something for them and they didn't do it, right? You've never paid anybody money and you never saw them again or the work you paid them to do. I'm sure none of you have ever had anything like that happen because everybody around here is honest and trustworthy, right? I heard laughter there. You mean that not everybody around here is honest and trustworthy? Are you telling me that some people around here might lie? Well, because people lie, they came across this idea. How do you know somebody's going to tell the truth? Because they make an oath. They make this oath, calling upon something greater to justify, to bind their words, to make them keep fully what they're saying. Something to bind them to their words. Which brings us to what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37, it says, again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, or in my case, keep it on. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't give an oath like when we're testifying in court at a trial. He isn't saying that we shouldn't have an oath in the office and what we would call a contract. What Jesus is saying that we as Christians should be people of our words. We should not lie, period. If we make a deal, we say we're going to do something, and we can't for some reason, a foolish vow like me, we try to make it right. But when we say we're going to do something, Jesus said our word should do it. Because if we do it by any other way, I don't have to fulfill what I said because I don't have a contract. That kind of attitude is from the evil one. That's from Satan. And I don't know about you, Satan shouldn't have a part in our lives as Christians. Those part of Jesus' kingdom should be people of their word. Our yes should be yes. Our no should be no. If we're going to say we're going to do it, let's do it. If we're not going to do it, don't say, I'll go ahead and do it, when you honestly mean in your heart, I never planned to do it. You say, somebody will get upset if I tell them no. Guess what? They're going to get upset when they find out you lied to them too. All you're doing is delaying the inevitable. You're delaying what's going to happen. Jesus is saying, if we're going to be part of his kingdom, we should be people who are very simply say, yes, I'll do it, or no, I won't. Pastor, will you promise to do this all the time? No. I try to have no problem saying no. You might not like it. There will be times you may come and say, Pastor, I really need to do this. And I'm going to look at you and say no. Why? Because I can't do it. In the past, I've had ladies say, I want to come visit with you alone. No. My wife will be with us. No, I don't want her there. Then we're not going to meet. But I really need to talk to you. No, now you don't have to. If you need to talk that bad, my wife will be there. I talked to the pastor this last week about this type of situation. And the guy said, my wife will be there. And they met for the meeting. His wife was there. And the lady never showed up. She wasn't interested in talking about her problems. But as Christians, we should be people of our words. We should not be one to lie. And yes, sometimes saying no to something will hurt people. But lying always does. Jesus, God, however you want to use the name, the Holy Spirit, the Father, they never lie. We may not always understand what they're doing and how they're doing things or understand things in the Word, but His Word never lies. And God wants us to be the same way. Psalms chapter 15. It says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live in your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless and does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to his neighbor, no slur on others, who despises the vile but honors those who fear the Lord. And this one in my life is really hard sometimes. Who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind.
who does not leave their money out to the poor with interest, does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. If we make a deal, we say we're going to do something, we should do it, even if it hurts. I said I'd do that, but I didn't realize how much it would cost. Then it's going to cost you. That isn't fair. Then you shouldn't have said yes. Say, are there exceptions? Here's the problem. We start looking for exceptions. We give ourselves exceptions more and more and more. Jesus wants us to be people of our word. When we say yes, we're going to do it, even if it hurts. But the promise is, when we do these things, we won't be shaken. Years ago, I was working in a factory at Great Dane Trailers. And I was sort of in charge in this area. And somebody had made a mistake on these walls we were building. They had drilled holes through them all. It's like, change them out. He said, I changed them out. I said, yes, you are. I'm doing it. I said, we'll go over to the boss. He said, I'll tell him you did it. I said, go ahead and I'll tell him you're lying. Who do you think you're going to believe? Well, they knew me. I took responsibility even when I messed up. The guy looked at me for a second and started doing the work. Because he knew who the boss would believe. As Christians, that should be our how people look at us. If we say it, it's word. It's the truth. Why? Because we are reflecting Jesus Christ. And Jesus never lies.
We shouldn't lie. Period. We should keep our words no matter what. And that should be what separates us from the rest of the world. We are people of... Oh, I'm going to get it. Got to pick it up here.
We are people of the word, but we are people also of our word. The good news we have is, what if we've had a problem in the past with the truth?
Well, Jesus said, if we go to him, he will offer forgiveness.
St. John says, I write these things unto you that you sin not. We're not supposed to be doing this thing. But he says, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. He will forgive us if we ask. So if you've done things that haven't been right, you've lied, repent. And God will forgive you. And get up and say, from this time forward, my words will be my bond. Now you may have to look at some people in your life and say, you know what? Sometimes I've said yes when I meant no. And let me know, I'm going to let you know now, in the future, I know it may hurt you, but I'm going to say no. But I mean no. I'm not going to play games anymore. I'm not going to say, yes, we'll do that, and I'm not planning to. For some of you, maybe you'll have relatives or friends who will not come to you and say no, and you want them to say yes. Be honest, wouldn't you rather have a no up front than to find out they lied later? So let our yeses be yeses. Our no's to be a no. Let's not have to try some legal ramification or word plays to try to excuse what we're saying or what we're doing. Let us be people of the truth. And let us speak truth. Oops. Let us now sing today some of those words of truth. Let's sing together. Jesus' wonderful words of life. Let's stand together and sing.